But we once again turn to the book of Acts. In our last study of the path that the Apostle Peter has been set upon, we were in the book of Acts chapter 3, and Peter and John had come to the temple at a particular time. In verse 1, it's called the time of prayer. The time appointed of worship, a place of worship. And passing by a lame man, lame from his mother's womb, as is declared in verse 2, they declared this lame man healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's in verse 6. They lifted him up and he immediately received strength to his feet and ankles in verse 7. And what a picture. What a picture of the gospel message going forth and accomplishing its purpose. God's messengers, we declare Christ, and we declare sin, and it was put away. This man left the porch and went out in full strength, leaping and praising, as we read in verse 8. And all those who saw this difference in this man were filled with wonder of what they had just witnessed. That's in verse 11. Have you ever tried to imagine yourself in a position right there in that crowd of people witnessing that whole thing? I love doing that. Stop and just kind of close my eyes for a moment and think about, you know, what if I was there? What if I'd have been there in that big group? You talk about crowd mentality. I would imagine it was pretty big back in those days. It's pretty big in these days too, but we don't get around crowds like that too often, like the, for instance, that big crowd up back in Washington that stormed the Capitol. But that's a crowd mentality. And these people were all, imagine what it was like for them to see this wonder. What an event it must have been. Everyone would be scuttling about, thinking about it, talking about it. Who did this? What happened? Who was this one for whom the miracle was performed? Why him, they may have asked. I see the results, but why? How? And is there more of where that came from? Look again with me, if you would, at verses 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 3. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, speaking of the lame man. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now allow me, if you would, to quote from Don Fortner's commentary. He writes, "The healing of this lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple is a very instructive event. It is recorded here for our learning and our admonition. The first thing we can see is certainly that the events of this day show us the blessedness of public worship. At the appointed hour of prayer, Peter and John came to the appointed place of public worship to worship God. And though the lame man came only for carnal reasons, still he came. He came to the place where his needs would most likely be met, the house of God. There God made himself known both to his servants and to a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb. So let every needy soul cherish the house of God, attend the assembly of worship, and give thanks to God for the privilege of doing so." We read in Psalms 122:1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." In Hebrews 10:25, we read this, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Don goes on to say, "It is an assembly of God's saints that needy sinners have hope. Hope of meeting the mighty Savior." In Matthew 18:20, we read this, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." Secondly, this passage also shows us an example of Christian charity, kindness. Even though Peter and John had no money in their pockets, they did not ignore this man's miserable plight and his condition. And we ought to always do what we can to relieve the sufferings of others. In Luke chapter 10, we know the story of the Good Samaritan, but in that final verse, Verse 37, we read this, "Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do you thou likewise," speaking of how the Good Samaritan took care of the man who was beaten. And then third, the last part of Don's quote is this, "Primarily the purpose of this miracle is to demonstrate the power of the risen, exalted Christ." The power in the risen, exalted Christ to save sinners. This is the interpretation Peter himself gave of the miracle. Look with me, if you would, over at chapter 4 of this book of Acts. Chapter 4, reading along with me, is verses 10 through 12. "Be it known unto you, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The healing of this crippled beggar is a beautiful picture of God's effectual saving grace in Christ. End of quote. Now, if you would, let's turn our attention to verses 12 through 16 of chapter 3. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in this in his and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now notice it was Peter's concern to turn their attention away from the man who was healed, and to turn their attention away from John and himself. The matter of first concern was to get the people to think about the one who healed the man, or the act of the healing. It was about Christ the healer. They were in Solomon's porch and they were filled with wonder. Seizing that opportunity, Peter stepped forward and he said, Behold, a greater than Solomon hath done this. People thought Solomon was just, you know, I mean, look at the temple that God gave Solomon the ability to build. Marble, beautiful, in every way. We think that glass cathedral down there in L.A. is something, don't we? Solomon's porch was greater than anything there, and the one who healed this man was greater than Solomon himself. Peter met these men right where they were, at their point of interest. Oh, did you see that? That was that guy who was lame. Did you see that? Well, let me tell you about what happened with that guy. That's what Peter was doing. He met them right where they were, right where their interest was. But immediately he endeavored to turn their attention to Christ. There was no reason for amazement in this. "Why marvel ye at this?" he said. True, a lame man had been healed. But just a few days ago, the Lord Jesus raised somebody from the dead. People, everybody knew about that too. You know, let's look at that, shall we? Look over it. Hold your place here in Acts and turn over to John chapter 11 for just a moment. We'll just read a couple of verses over in John chapter 11. Just a couple of pages to the left. Let's read that for ourselves. John chapter 11. Look at verses 43 and 45 with me. 43 through 45. "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Christ had repeatedly, over and over and over, displayed his powers of life unto the men. He said to those Pharisees, I have done this, I have told you, and you, and even the works that I did, you didn't believe. He had repeatedly displayed his power over life and death as God, and we should never be surprised to see him display that power in our own day. You say, what do you mean by that, John? We don't see men get up and walk that have never walked. No. I saw my wife get up and walk for the first time in a spiritual white light. I'll tell you, that was a miracle that I will never forget. I've seen the miracle of God working in a man's heart who sat here and said, this is the first time I've ever heard about this Jesus. I have a new church to go to now. This is my church. And he said it in tears. That's the kind of miracle we're talking about here, folks. The same miracle that the Lord did for each of you and I in our own hearts when we first heard the gospel preached. Is it not? Was that not a miracle of God that gave us a new heart to believe his word? Our Lord had repeatedly displayed his power. Peter would allow no honor, no credit, no praise, no applause to be given unto himself or John. These men were only the instruments in God's hands. True, true, those who are the instruments of God's favors to us should be loved, honored, respected, and highly esteemed for the use of for us for their work's sake. But God's servants must not be idolized. True gospel preachers carefully shun recognition, desiring that Christ be the only thing exalted and honored in our teachings, in our preachings. This is the one thing preachers today have in common with the apostles. None today have apostolic gifts of inspiration, miracles, or tongues, but every gospel preacher is called and gifted of God to preach his word. Look with me again, if you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. It's a little to the right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 17. Oh, wait a minute. Chapter 1. There is no chapter 17. We're going to start at verse 17. Where I'm going to need to get these glasses fixed. Chapter 1, starting at verse 17, read with me. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness of the wisdom of this world? For that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews stumbling a block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. In preaching Christ to this crowd of men who were guilty of murdering the Lord of glory, Peter did four things. First, he told them who Christ is. That's in verse Acts chapter 3, verse 13. And the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he is the true and living God, the God of Abraham, this Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the promised Messiah, the Son of David, the King of Israel, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. It was essential for Peter to say these things. This Jesus whom you crucified is God over all, blessed forever. He is the God-man, the only Lord and Savior, the one whom you crucified. Wait a minute, John, how dare you point that at me? I wasn't even there. Yes, we were. We were right there with our Lord and Savior on that cross being crucified in Him. And if we'd have been out in that crowd, you say, I would have never done that. Oh, yes, you would have. I know I would have. The very one whom you crucified, he said, and God has glorified this one. Secondly, Peter exposed their sin in verses 13 through 15. Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead. Looking them squarely in the eye. Think about that. Picture ourselves in the midst of this group, and Peter's looking us straight in the eye, telling us we're the ones who killed the Lord of glory. He planted his feet firmly with great boldness, and the apostle flatly and plainly charged these men with the murdering of the Son of God. That's what preachers are supposed to do. Faithful gospel preachers probe and probe and probe until they find your point. The point of rebellion for all of us. We expose the enmity of our hearts to God. We know that we must. For until sinners are made to see and confess their sins, they will not trust Christ and they will not be reconciled unto Him. Thirdly, God's servants declared what Christ has done. In verse 15, the end of verse 15 there, God hath raised from whom? This Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Though he died the painful, shameful death of the cross, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead. And he was raised by the power of God. That resurrection removed all reproach from him. Remember, he who knew no sin was made sin. He went to that cross full of the sins of his people. And when he was raised from the death, when he was raised from death and set on high next to the right hand of God, he was raised by the power of God, and all those sins were left behind. It removed all reproach from him, ratifying his claims, confirming his doctrine, and is the basis of all hope and faith in him. Fourthly, the apostle proclaimed the power of the risen Christ in Acts 3:16, where he says, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Once Peter had wounded them, he hoped to see them healed. We must point people to their sins and then praying that the Lord may come and touch their hearts and heal them, just as he did you and I. That's love. What an act of love to hope your enemy is touched by their own sin and then healed by God. Amen. These men were guilty, but there is hope for the guilty because Christ died for sinners. Though they had indeed crucified the Lord of glory, the death of Christ was according to the wise and gracious purpose of God. Look back at verse 23 of Acts chapter 2. Is that right?
Oh yeah, I was reading verse 25 and I'm like, that's not the right word. That's not the right thing. Verse 23. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified him. When Joseph's brothers realized who he was and what power he had, they remembered their sins and they feared Joseph. Remember what Joseph said? Fear not, for I am in the place of God. Even so, the Lord Jesus, our Joseph, says to you and I, guilty sinners, fear not, for I am in the place of God to save much people alive. That's in Genesis 5, verses 19 and 20. The Lord Jesus Christ died, arose, and ascended to glory to save sinners. And he did it according to the will of God. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Amen. Stand with me.